Amen. So it's always a privilege to be up here tonight preaching to you folks. Unfortunately, as usual, it comes at Pastor Anderson's expense, but continue to pray for him that he gets better. I know he's kind of going through the some pain now, but it's good to hear that it sounds like he's going to get some relief from that thorn in the flesh that he's had. So keep him in prayer. But Ezra chapter 8, we're going to get into it here. It says in verse 8, well, I won't read all of that passage there, but basically this story, this is where Ezra, he's being commissioned by the king to go back to Jerusalem and to beautify the house of the Lord is what it says in chapter 7. And he's given all the silver and the wine and the oil, and he's told to go back there and to do, basically he's going to go do a work for God. And of course, he gets here towards the end, and these opening passages, verses 15 through 20, he kind of stops before he leaves. It says there in verse 15, "I gather them together at the river that runneth to Ahava." So he stops, and this is, closer to Babylon. So before he even gets very far in his journey at all, he kind of stops, and he kind of takes inventory. He kind of looks around, and of course, he notices the Levites are missing. So he, makes a point of making sure the Levites are with them so that they have ministers when they get there to Jerusalem. And it says in verse 21, "Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God to seek of him a right way for us." So again, he gets the Levites, he gets everyone together, and then he stops. And what he does is he asks God for help. Before he even starts out on his journey, he stops, they afflict themselves, and he's asking God to seek a right way for us and for our little ones and for all our substance. And Ezra here, he understood that help was going to be needed. He was about to go on this perilous journey. He's going to go do this great work for God, and he knew that there were some enemies that were very real that were going to try and stop the work of God, maybe attack him on the way, so on and so forth. It says in verse 22, "For I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way." So while he's on his, before he even leaves, he understands, look, there's an enemy in the way that's going to try and stop me from getting there and accomplishing the work of God. So he stops and he prays, and of course it says there that the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him, but his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him. Verse 23, "So we fasted and besought God for this, and he was entreated of us. So of course he gets the help that he's looking for to go on this journey. And Ezra, he had the place of mind to stop and do all this because of the fact that, Ezra had already seen this work of God come to a halt once. He'd already seen it cease previously. And all this prayer that he's doing, all this preparation, is Ezra being careful to maintain good works. And that's the title of the sermon tonight, Maintain Good Works. Now, if you would, go over to Ezra chapter 4. Keep something in Ezra 8 all night. We'll be back. But go to Ezra 4. I'll begin reading in verse 1. It says, "Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple in the Lord God of Israel, then came they to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and said to them, 'Let us build with you, for we seek your God as ye do. And we do sacrifice unto him that since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Asher, which brought us up thither.' But Zerubbabel and the Jeshua and the rest of the chief priests of the fathers said unto them, 'Ye have nothing to do with us to build an house unto our God, but we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus and the king of Persia hath commanded us.' Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah." So when they don't let them take part, when they call their bluff, they start to weaken the hands of these people. "And troubled them in building," verse 5, "and hired counselors against us." So these people's true colors start to come out. And, he hired counselors against us to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even unto the reign of Darius, king of Persia, and in the reign of Ahasuerus, in the beginning of his reign, wrote they unto him an accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem." So you're probably familiar with the story if you've read it before. They get upset. They write this accusation. They send it back to the king, trying to implore him to cause the work to cease that they were doing. And it comes back, verse 23. "Now when the copy of the king of King Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rehum and Shimshai, the scribe, and their companions, they went up in haste to Jerusalem unto the Jews and made them to cease by force and by power." So these guys are all, they finally get this letter from the king that they want that's telling them, yeah, go ahead, shut them down. And they can't wait. You know, they go running and they go up there and made them cease by force and by power. And it says in verse 24, then ceased the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. So it ceased under the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. So Ezra, he's familiar with all this. In fact, he's the one chronicling this. So before he even sets out on his part of the mission, he already understands that the work of God has already been brought to a halt once by the enemy. And that's why he's stopping before he goes to take time to pray, to fast, to make sure everybody's there, and to ask for God's blessing and protection, which he then gets. See, he understood something that we all need to understand tonight, is that the enemy is real. There really is an enemy out there, the devil, that is your sworn enemy as long as you're on this earth. He is the accuser of the brethren day and night. And that's why we need to be careful to maintain good works. Because just like the devil wanted to stop Ezra and Nehemiah and others back then, he wants to stop us today from accomplishing the work of God. And that's why we need to be careful tonight to maintain good works. There's nothing new under the sun. What has been shall be again. The devil is real. I mean, it makes it very clear in 1 Peter chapter 5 that we have an enemy. In verse 8, it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. You know, and every time I read that, I always think about a person who I once heard say, oh, the devil's just this toothless beast. You know, he has no real power. That's a foolish notion. That's a very careless way to think about the devil. He has fangs. He'll tear people up, and he wants to get to us. And of course, you know, as I'm reading this, the work ceasing, the house of God, you know, being shut down, I'm sure everybody's mind is already kind of going to this whole COVID thing, you know, the shutdown that we all kind of went through. So let me just clarify, you know, real quick that, you know, my personal opinion, I do not believe that that whole thing was, you know, the enemy's work to shut down the work of God, given the fact that everything else shut down. It wasn't just targeted at, you know, at the house of God. Okay, and people have different opinions, and I'm not going to go on about that, but I just wanted to clarify that. And, you know, here's the thing. Part of the reason why I feel that way and believe that is because, in my experience, the devil doesn't need a virus to cause people to cease from the work of God. People quit on God all the time. People fall out of church and quit reading their Bibles and give up on their families and quit soul winning and quit everything. They quit the work of God without a virus. He doesn't need that. He's got plenty of other avenues to get into our lives to try and make the work of God cease. You know, the devil, he's always looking for a way in. You know, Ezra understood this, that there was a real enemy out there on the way to go do the work of God. And we need to understand this as well. You know, every area of your life, the devil's trying to find a way in. He's trying to get a foothold so that he can cause the work of God to cease in your life. You know, he's trying to do it in this church, you know, all the time. He's always trying to find a way in. And, you know, he wants the soul winning to stop. He wants the hard preaching to stop. He wants all of that to stop. He wants to get into your family. You know, he wants you to drop the standards. He wants you to, you know, stop the separation. He wants you to, you know, stop keeping that sin out of your family's life. He wants you to, you know, drop those walls. He wants you to give up on, you know, the homeschooling and so on and so forth. He's always working. He's always trying to get into our lives and make the work of God cease. And that's why we have to be careful tonight to maintain good works. You know, in every area of your life, he wants to stop you from reading your Bible. He wants you to stop you from praying. He wants you to keep you from going soul winning and living a godly life, all of that. The devil's always working to keep us from the work of God. And he doesn't need Bill Gates to do it, okay? He's got the world, he's got the flesh, you know, he's got plenty of ammunition to get into people's lives, and he does it all the time. You know, and anyone that's been in church and living the church life very long knows that's true, that people come and people go. Now, here's the thing. In order to maintain good works in your life, you know, that's going to take a lot of effort on your part, because it's not something you're just going to do for a little while and then, you know, you're just going to kind of coast. It's something that in our lives, in order to maintain good works, it's something that we have to, you know, do consistently. It takes a consistent effort all the time in our life to always be checking in our lives. Like, what is this part of my life lacking? Am I backsliding here? Am I doing everything I should here? There's a lot of different areas that we always have to be careful to maintain. And it sounds hard, you know, and that's because it is. That's the Christian life. You know, maintaining good work isn't easy. And that's why people quit. You know, it doesn't say, you know, maintain fun. Everybody could do that. You know, we've been maintaining fun since we were children. You know, we've mastered that. But maintaining good works, that takes real consistent effort on our part on a daily basis. Now, if you would, go over to Titus chapter 3. Keep something in Ezra, though, and go to Titus chapter 3. The Bible says in Galatians 6, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." You know, in due season, after a long time, maybe the end of this life, you know, we're going to reap if we faint not. "And let us consider one another," Bible says in Hebrews, "to provoke unto love and to good works." It's something you have to be provoked to. That's why we need church. We need to provoke one another to good works, to maintain these good works. These are the things that will slip if we're not careful. Bible says in James 3, well, you're over there in Titus. Let's just get there. Titus chapter 3, it says in verse 8, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works." Why are you preaching this, Brother Corbin? Well, because that's what Paul wanted preached. That's what he told Titus. He said, hey, tell these guys to maintain good works, that they be careful to maintain good works. He said there to be careful to maintain good works. That word careful, you know, is important. It means to, you know, pay attention. You know, take heed. Recognize the fact that good works have to be maintained. They're not going to, you know, upkeep themselves. There's something that you're going to have to pay attention to. You're going to have to put in the effort and take note of the detail in your life. Go over to Titus chapter, well, just I'll get to verse 14 in a minute here, but it says, you know, you got to be careful because of the fact that if you're not, you know, you will mess up. You'll slip. If you start, well, the works will take care of themselves. I've been soul winning long enough. I've read my Bible enough times. I can draw back. You know, it's not as important. I've been going to church for a long time. I can pull back in that area. My kids are older now. I really don't have to get after them like I used to. I know they're acting up, but, you know, they're going to turn out all right. That's the wrong attitude. That's you not maintaining good works. That's you not being careful. The Bible says, "Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." It's that same type of mentality of taking heed, of being careful to maintain these good works. You know, an alternate title for this sermon tonight could be this: failure is an option. And we always hear that motivational, I think it's a military thing. Failure is not an option. You know, we're going to go out, we're going to fight this mission, we're going to succeed. You know, no man left behind. Failure is not an option. And it's meant to pump people up and get them motivated, right? But you know what? I think it's more motivating to think about the fact that failure is an option. That you can mess up your Christian life. That you can make a mess out of your life. That you can, you know, ruin your children. That you can fall out of church. That you can not maintain good works. That you can fail as a Christian. It's a reality. Failure is an option. Look there in Titus chapter 3, verse 14. "And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful." So first of all, you got to be careful. You know, you got to be careful to maintain good works. Understand that they need to be maintained. Okay? And that's really the thrust of this sermon tonight, to get us to understand that. But then you have to learn to maintain it. You know, there's a way to do it. How do you maintain good works? And that's a big topic right there. You know, every area of your life where there's works for you to do for the Lord. In your family, you know, with your children, with your spouse, in your church. You know, that's why you got to get in church under the preaching of the Word of God. That's why you got to crack the Bible open and read it for yourself so you can learn to maintain good works, because there's a lot to do. There's a lot to maintain. I can't cover it all tonight. Look at Titus chapter 2. Just go back to Titus chapter 2. It says in verse 6, "Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works." and doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity. So you have somebody who needs to be careful to maintain good works. Then we have to learn to maintain good works. And it should get to a point in our life where that's a pattern for us. Where maintaining good works is how we live. You know, we go to church 3 times a week. We read our Bibles. We go soul winning because that's just who we are. That's how we maintain good works. That's our pattern. That's our manner of living. They should become habitual. And you'll never get to that point if you're, first of all, not careful to maintain them. And you don't learn to do what it takes to keep good works a part of your life. So don't let the work of God cease in your life. That's what I'm trying to get across tonight. You know, we don't want the work of God to cease in a church or in a family or in an individual. And we have to be careful to maintain these good works if that's not going to happen. You know, one way, and I was talking to somebody recently, and I thought this would be a good point to bring up. One way people often fail in this area is they get so focused on doing what they shouldn't. Sometimes we get so focused on, and we become obsessed with not giving in to some temptation. You know, not giving in to some sin or something. They become so focused on that's all they're about. And, you know, if you sit there and focus on it, you're probably going to cave one day. The pressure's just going to be too much. The better thing to be would be to distract yourself and get involved in doing the right thing. Amen. To when that comes up, it's a shock to you. Look there in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 11, the Bible says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." Now, verse 12 is just half of this equation. And you can see it's kind of speaking to what I was just saying. You know, Christ has appeared to all men, and that we should deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. Right? We should not get involved in certain sins. We should deny ungodliness. That's a big part of the Christian life. That's part of maintaining good works. Not getting involved in the wrong thing. Not committing sin. But that's not all of it. And we can't just make that our whole focus. Because that'll probably end up being our downfall. Verse 12 is just half the equation. Look there at verse 13. "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." And so it's not just all about denying the ungodliness and trying to live righteously and all that. It's also looking for the blessed hope, keeping your eyes on Jesus, thinking about what's ahead, thinking about the glory that should be revealed in us, thinking about the rewards that we're trying to earn in heaven, focusing on the work for the world to come. That's a really important part of maintaining good works. Because now we're not just focused on, well, I'm not going to give in. And then we do, because that's all we're thinking about, because we're so fixated on it. When we're looking for that blessed hope, you know, we're not so conscious of this. You know, we're doing good works. So we need to focus on what's ahead and not what's behind. That's one way to maintain good works. I'll read to you, if you would, go back to, just stay there where you are in Titus. But the Bible says in 1 John, it says this, it says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." You want the best way to deny ungodliness and all of that, you know, the unrighteous living, the worldly lusts, the best way to get away from all that is to focus on the Lord, and to understand this verse. I think it's a great verse. That's what it's saying here. That when we shall appear, we shall be like him. That's an amazing thought when we sit and think about that. That we're going to have the mind of Christ. We're going to have a glorified body. And if we would focus on that, you know, the fact that we're going to see him as he is in his glorified form, you know, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. And I think that's almost kind of just a natural thing that happens. Like if you're just focused on the Lord, and if you're just thinking about what's to come, you start walking, you know, in that light, that knowledge, you're going to start to live a pure life without having to sit there and go, I'm not going to give in. I'm focusing on the Lord, what's to come. And just part of that process, just from doing that, you know, you start to live a cleaner life, a purer life. Those old things start to fall away. So the Lord is more concerned with the good works you should be doing than the sin you shouldn't be doing. I mean, not doing the sins, you know, that's kind of like zero. That's just kind of like a real low bar. You know, I think that I'm not like other men, you know, like this publican, you know. Oh, you know, you hear all the time out door knocking, you know. Well, I've never killed anyone, you know, an adulterer. I've been faithful to my wife. It's like, oh, man. You know, good job. Way to go. Your moral superiority is really something, you know. The Lord's real glad you're not having done any of those things. But here's the thing. Why don't we focus more on what we should be doing? Maintaining good works. Accomplishing something for God. So, you know, this is the job of the preacher. It says there in Titus, where did I have you? Titus 2? Look at verse 15. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. He's saying, look, tell them about it. Speak these things. Maintain good works. Be careful to maintain good works. Show a pattern of good works. And these are the things that Paul's telling him to speak and to preach and to exhort with all authority. You know, that's the preacher's job, to get up and to remind us how we ought to live. It's the preacher's job to get up and to remind us that there's a job to do, that there's a task at hand that has to be accomplished. And that if we don't do it, it's probably going to go undone. That's the preacher's job, to remind us of this. You know, whether he does that, you know, by speech or exhortation, or whether it's a rebuke, however he goes about doing it, you know, we should never despise them for it, because that's their job. That's what they're there to do. And you think about it, if you would go back to Ezra chapter 4, you know, it was a preacher that exhorted the people to work in Ezra's day. Just like Paul was telling Titus, hey, exhort them, maintain good works. Tell them to get busy for God, to serve the Lord. That's what I want you to do. That's your job as a preacher. That's exactly what was going on in Ezra's day. It was a preacher that came and reminded them to get busy, to serve God. It says there in Ezra chapter 4, look at verse 23. Now when the copy of King Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rehum and Shimshai the scribe and their companions, they went up in haste to Jerusalem unto the Jews, and made them to cease by force and by power. Then ceased the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. So it ceased under the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Now go to chapter 5, verse 1. Then the prophets, Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo, prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of God of Israel, even unto them. So the work ceases under the second year of King Darius. And then Haggai and these other prophets show up. And if you would, go over to Haggai chapter 1. And they start to preach. And we'll read here in Haggai what it was that they told them to do. So there was this, you know, this time period where the work of God ceased. You know, where this mandate had gone out from the king. And he said, you need to stop working. You need to stop what you're doing. And they by force came and made them stop. You know, what's interesting, though, this is kind of a side note. I noticed this when I was preparing the sermon, is that God sends Haggai to tell the people to get back to work the same time Darius lifts the ban, so to speak. We're all familiar with that terminology, right? If you study it out, we'll see it here. Look there in verse 1. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the priest, saying. So he sends him, and then at the same time, if you recall the story with Darius, you know, they come back to him with this letter, you know, because the Jews start working again, and he goes back and he reads the older letters from the previous kings and says, oh, the Bible says here that they're supposed to accomplish this. And then he ends up saying, hey, why don't you go back there and give them everything that they need to accomplish the work of God. So I thought that was an interesting, you know, time frame there, that Haggai comes on the scene the same time Darius is fixing to set them free to do the work. But he says here, you know, he sends Haggai to tell the people, hey, get back to work. That's the preacher's job, to get up and to tell people, you know, maintain good works, get to work. And that's what Haggai's doing here in Ezra's day. And if you go, and we'll read on here, he says, verse 2, "Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, it is time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build a house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord." Look at verse 9. "Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why? Saith the Lord of hosts." He's saying, look, you're putting all this effort, you're putting all this work into your lives, building your houses and going about your business. And then when you brought it home, I blew upon it. You know, I put the holes in your bag. That was me. You're wondering who did that? That was the Lord. And he says, "Why? Saith the Lord of hosts. Because mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land." I called for a drought, the Lord said. I'm the one who's doing this to you. "And upon the lands, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which bringeth the ground, that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands." So Haggai, he's telling them basically, this is the gist of this message that he's bringing, is get back to work. Get back involved in the work of God. It's time to go back to work serving the Lord. Why? Because the band's lifted. See where I'm going with this? Because the band's lifted, it's time to go back to work for the Lord. That's no coincidence that, I don't think it's any coincidence, that the same time Haggai brings this message of, you know, get back to work, and starts cracking the whip, that Darius goes and lifts this ban and says, get back to work. It's not a coincidence. So Haggai's preaching and Darius' reversal of this decree, you know, they coincide. And it was time for God's people to get back to work, to maintain good works. It's real easy, you know, to just start to let things slip. They probably were getting real comfortable, you know, with not doing the work of the Lord, just going about, just worrying about their own lives and taking care of, which are things that need to get done. I understand that. But then they probably had to start to wonder, why does my bag have holes in it? Why is nothing fruitful? Why is it like we put all this effort, we put all this work, and it's just not coming to fruition? Because it's time to get back to work, because God's house lies waste. There's a job that needs to get done. And here's the thing. This is a lesson we can take from this, is that, you know, God doesn't just passively wait for his people to get the message. He doesn't just sit back and hope, well, I hope they see what's happening. Hope they understand what I want them to do, and they go about doing it. That's not God. God isn't just, you know, waiting for us to get it. And we saw in Haggai, he starts to work. I mean, he starts to do things to these people. He starts to affect them very negatively. You know, he motivates his people by doing what? By punishing them. I mean, pain is a great motivator. You know, anyone who's raising kids the right way knows that. You want to get your kids to do the right thing, you know, spanking usually does the trick. And it's the same way with us. You know, when we start to slack, when we start to, you know, not maintain good works in our life, don't be surprised when the paycheck starts to get thin. You know, don't be surprised when, you know, things start to happen, where it just seems like God's not there, like he's not protecting like he was, or he's not providing like he once did. That's time to step back and go, well, am I serving God the way I should be serving God? Am I doing what I should do? Am I doing the things that God wants me to be doing? Am I maintaining good works? Because that might be a big part of our problem in life, if we're struggling in certain areas. Now, I understand that that's not always the case, but it's certainly a possibility. Are you still in Ezra? No, you're not. Go back to Ezra chapter 8. You know, I was reading this and I thought, you know, those of us that live in Arizona, we're kind of like Ezra here at the river Ahava. You know, because the good hand of our God is upon us. Amen. You know, we're living in a great state. You know, we really have it pretty good right now. Right. A lot of other people out there are going through it. It's a lot harder. You know, right. We're complaining about, you know, I went to the restaurant and they made me sit down 6 feet apart from the other people. It's like, why do you want to be that near other people anyway? You know, a total stranger. And like, let me cozy up to them. Now, that's our big gripe down here, right? Well, you know, other places, you know, they're saying you can't go to church. They're saying you can't go out and do right. this. We have that ability. We're kind of like Ezra at the river Ahava. The good hand of our God is upon us. You know, we've got permission to go back to the house of God and to do the work and to beautify the house of the Lord. But we need to make sure we stop and do like Ezra did. Take inventory. You know, is everyone there with us? Is the family on board?
Right.
You know, do we got everybody together? Do we have everything that we need? Have we prayed? Have we asked God to help us? Because there's just like Ezra's day, there's an enemy. And there's an enemy today in your life too. And we need God's help. Look there in Ezra chapter 8, verse 17. And I sent them with commandment unto Iddo the chief at the place of Casaphiah. And I told them that what they should say unto Iddo and to his brethren the Nethinims at the place Casaphiah, that they should bring unto us ministers for the house of our God. And by the good hand of our God upon us, they brought us a man of understanding, the son of Malai, the son of Levi, the son of Israel, and Sherebiah with his sons and his brethren, 18. So another way we're kind of like Ezra here in Arizona is that, you know, God has given us ministers in the house of our God. Just like God provided here, you know, a man of understanding, that's what we have. We have that here.
Right.
And we have another way we're like that is that, you know, we have the resources and we have the manpower. I mean, Ezra was going out with silver. He was going out with wine and the oil and the things to beautify the house of the Lord. He had everything he needed to go do the work. And that we're kind of in that same position here. You know, we've got the resources to go out and do, you know, take trips and go places and all of that. We have the resources. We have the man of God. We have the ministers. You know, we have a man of understanding in our pastor. And, you know, not everyone has that.
Right.
You know, and this isn't just me up here trying to butter up my boss. This is the fact.
Right.
You know, that's why a lot of people are here, because we saw, hey, there's a man of understanding who actually preaches the word of God. But here's the thing. If you're not careful to maintain that attitude, you might start to take that for granted. You get out here for a little while and it's like, oh, well, you know. You know, we could take that for granted, but we shouldn't. And here's the thing. Like Ezra, you know, Ezra had this provision. He had the ministers. He had all that stuff. He's got the protection, the provision, all of that. Why did God give that to him? Why did God allow all this to happen? Why did he say, you know, I'm gonna give you the Levites that you need. I'm going to give you the silver to beautify the temple of the Lord. And I'm going to protect you on the way there. I'm going to answer that prayer, Ezra. Why did he do that? For one reason, to get the work done. Because there was a job to do that God wanted done. That's why he gave Ezra all that. It says in verse 31, then we departed from the river Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go unto Jerusalem, and the hand of our God was upon us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and of such as in line wait by the way. And we came to Jerusalem and abode there 3 days. So they made it. You know, they go on that journey and they make it. They're there. You know, God saw them through. You know, and I don't know if people really realize it or not, but it was something that was kind of brought to my attention, and it's something I've thought about. And something I'm very grateful to God for is that, you know, the Lord really saw this church through kind of a vulnerable period just recently. I mean, things could have gone sideways. They really could have. But they didn't. And praise God for that. Praise God that, you know, everyone's here. You know, people came back and everyone's raring to go. But there, I mean, it could have gone the other way. People could have gotten bitter and angry. You know, there could have been split, or at the very least a splinter. Could have happened. I mean, it was a vulnerable time. If there was any time for the devil to rise up and attack, it was over those, what, five or six weeks? I don't even know how long it was. That we had there, where the church was closed and all that. You know, God's kind of like, we're again like Ezra. God saw us through this perilous journey, this time period where there was an enemy, there was a real possibility of attack. But we, like him, made it to the other side because of the good hand of our God upon us.
Right.
And we've been delivered from our enemies, and we've come to this place where we are right now, where church is open. You know, look at your flyer. All the soul winning times are up and running. It's full steam ahead again.
Right.
We're ready to go. And we understand that, you know, no matter what would have happened, if something had happened, it would have worked together to good for them that love God and are called according to his purposes. We know that. There would have been good in that. But here we are. You know, we're here now. So the question is, now what? Now what? And I think the answer is pretty obvious, isn't it? Let's get back to work.
Right.
Let's get the work done. There's a job to get done. You know, that there's still large portions of white on that map.
Preach.
And we need to fill them in. We need to win these souls. And we need to get fired up and stay fired up and maintain good works going out and spreading the gospel in this community. You know, we might not be able to go up to the Indian reservations. And that's sad and that's unfortunate. You know, and we pray that that passes soon and we look forward to the day we get back. But, you know, we could sit around and suck our thumbs and boo-hoo about it. Or we could focus on what we have here to do. Because there's plenty of work to do here. That's for sure. But we're here now. We made it through, like Ezra. Now look at verse 33. He says, "Now on the fourth day was the silver and the gold and the vessels weighed in the house of our God by the hand of Meremoth, the son of Uriah the priest, and with him Eleazar the son of Phinehas, and with him Jehozabad the son of Jeshua, and Noadiah the son of Benui, Levites, by number and by weight of every one. And all the weight was written in that time. Also the children of those that had been carried away, which were come out of the captivity, offered burnt offerings unto the God of Israel. 12 bullocks for Israel, 90 and 6 rams, 70 and 7 lambs, 12 he-goats for a sin offering. All this was a burnt offering unto the Lord." What did Ezra do when he made it through? What did Ezra do when he got to where he needed to be to start doing the work? He made a sacrifice. He offered all these things unto the Lord. And that's what we need to do. That's where we're at as a church right now. We've come through this, but let's sacrifice now. And I'm not saying, hey, let's, maybe we should have a potluck. I don't know. I mean, it sounds pretty, sounds good to me. Let's go get some lambs and rams and everything else and fry them up. But what we can sacrifice is our time and our energy. And look, I know I'm preaching the choir here. I know that this place is a soul-winning powerhouse because of the hand of our God upon us. But here's the thing. I just want us to not lose that, to be careful to maintain good works tonight. It says in verse 36, "And they delivered the king's commissions unto the king's lieutenants and to the governors on this side the river, and they furthered the people and the house of God." That's what Ezra did when he got where he was. When God saw him through, got him through that perilous time on his way to Jerusalem when he made it, you know, he didn't just kick back and take it easy and, whew, glad that's over. You know, he made a sacrifice, and they furthered the people and the house of God. They encouraged them. They you know, helped them to go forward and continue to do the work. They inspired them. They moved them. They furthered them. So that's what we need to do tonight. That's how we're going to maintain good works, is to understand that we're in a place now where it's time to further the house of God and win souls and get back out there and knock the doors. You know, and I know that we're just coming into the summer and we just missed all those real nice weeks where it's just beautiful weather. But hey, hell's hotter, friend. And we need to get out there and get it done. And I'm just trying to motivate us tonight to not lose that edge that we have and to maintain good works, to further the house of God. Maintain good works. Say, I already got them. Maintain them. Keep them. Don't lose them. I've already got my house in order. I already got my kids lined up. I've already got a great marriage. I've already got good works. Excuse me. Great. But are you maintaining it? Because if you're not, you'll lose it one day. You say, well, I don't know. I don't have any of that. You know, to be honest, I already kind of let things go. I am kind of backslidden. I've already kind of, you know, my works are waning. Well, now's the time to, you know, pick yourself up, dust yourself off, get back in the fight, and get back out there and start doing these works that we're here to do. So that's the message tonight. Let's maintain good works. Let's be like Ezra. You know, let's take inventory where we're at, Let's consider the journey that we have ahead of us, the journey that we kind of already came through, and the fact that God has protected all of us through that for a reason, that we would go out and further the house of God. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord, again, thank you for, Lord, seeing this church through, Lord, not just one trial, but many trials, many attacks by the devil from within, without. And Lord, we just thank you for your good hand upon this church. And Lord, we look forward to many more years of works being done in your name and for your honor and for your glory. And Lord, I pray you just help us to be careful in our own lives to maintain the works that we need to, so that we can continue to see a great work done for you in this place. We ask in Christ's name, amen. All right, we'll go ahead and sing another song before we go.